is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. We better do that one more time. Ready? Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day, the opportunity, Lord, to come here today to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all that's come out today. Good week we've had, Lord, keeping us safe. Praying for some rain, Lord. We need it bad, but your will is going to be done there, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my pastor and his wife, their family, all that they do for our church, Lord, the folks that helped see this building through, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, just for the time to be here. Guide and direct today, Lord, especially my pastor. Be with him, Lord, as he speaks. Just give him the strength that he needs to preach your message today, Lord. I pray that it might touch hearts, Lord, in some way. I pray, Lord, that if someone needs you today, Lord, that person might get right before they leave the building. Bless the time to come, Lord. Thank you so much for the gathering that we're here today, Lord. Fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's see. 421, please. 421.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven, beautiful words, wonderful. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
See, our next song, you going to help us? Oh, you want me to do that? Okay. Announcements, folks. Here we go. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we have a quarterly business meeting scheduled, so make sure you show up for that. Coming events here, personal evangelism, September the 19th. Iron Sharpens Iron is going to meet on the 16th. Women's Bible Study on the 26th. We have a family fun night scheduled for the 13th, but it's a little iffy yet.
Our church picnic has been changed to September 30th. Don't forget that. We got a film night scheduled for the 17th, and we have a music meeting on the 24th. And then ladies' retreat, November 4th at Walnut Park. The other missionary meeting listed there in your bulletin has been canceled, or it's already been taken care of. Pastor's thought for the week. Jesus has compassion for the brokenhearted. Have you let your vulnerability be known to him? Guys, you'll come forward. We'll take up more than often. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the beautiful day. All your goodness, Lord, all week long. We see it and all that you do for us, Lord. Just keeping us safe, Lord. Being with us as we're working, providing for us, Lord. All of it, Lord. Just thank you so much for it. Thank you for this great nation we live in, Lord. We know it's many, many problems, Lord. We pray that we'd wake up, that our leaders might see the need to follow you, Lord, in guiding this nation. Be with Pastor here as he's about to speak. And be with us now, Lord, as we take up this offering. Be with the gift and the givers we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. I've been asked to have you stand. Got next songs coming up by these ladies. And then when you're done with your music, just slip it in your hymnal folder there when you're done. Thank you.
But this is a newer song. Jason presented it as a special a month ago, I think. And so we're just up here to help everyone learn it together. And you should have gotten a handout when you came in the door for this. And I believe the words are on the screen as well. There are four verses to this song, so let's learn together.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Jason's going to play for us now.
Thank you, Autumn. It's a beautiful song.
Yeah. And sorry about that. We were apparently missing a verse in there somewhere, so the words were a little off. All right. Well, this morning, as you can see, I brought something a little different today. And we're playing a little something different today. And it's called God, You're So Good to Me. And I pray that you're blessed. The first time I heard this song, it was on dobro or steel guitar, and I don't know how to play that, and I don't have one, so I'm playing on the uke. And again, I pray that you're blessed. God, you're so good to me. You know you've been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I want to sing your praise all night long and every day. I'll stand and worship you my whole life through. God, you're so beautiful. You know you are so beautiful. Every day you're so faithful. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I want to sing your praise all night long and every day. Sorry. I'll stand and worship you my whole day through. God, you're so merciful. You've always been so merciful. Every blessing is so bountiful. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I want to sing your praise all night long and every day. I'll stand and worship you my whole day through. God, you're so good to me. You know you've been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You know you've been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I want to sing your praise all night long and every day. I'll stand and worship you my whole day through. Oh, God, you're so good to me. Know you've been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. Amen. Forgive my mistakes, guys. I've been sick for a week. I'm trying to recover. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jason. I'll tell you what, today is a good day to just let things go and let God have them. Amen. It really is. Just forget all this stuff that's going on and focus on the Lord. He has a program and a plan. And as I say, just chill out a little bit and enjoy the goodness of God. Thank you, Jason. That's kind of an earworm, too, isn't it? I hope I'll be singing that through the rest of the day. God, you're so good to me. Yeah. So rejoice in that this morning, folks. And I want to welcome you today to a time to rejoice in the Lord, but also a time to be fed. But it's good to see a nice group out this morning. I trust that your heart today is in a mode that you want to give God the glory and that you recognize his goodness in your life today and want to praise him for that today. So anyway, we're glad for everyone that's here, whether you're a longtime person that's been involved at Fruitland or you're just walked through the doors for the first time. We're so thankful again, that we could gather, and as I've said many times, what we're participating in today for the believer is dress rehearsal for heaven. So, I'll tell you what, this is going to be good stuff, and heaven's going to be good. And it's my goal to be sure that everyone gets to heaven, because that's what God wants, and he loves us all very dearly today. So, whatever your troubles are today, there's an old song, pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile. But I'm saying cast your cares on Jesus and smile today and let him have the attention and the glory he deserves and let him fill your life and fill your spirit today, again, with his goodness. Anyway, what a great day it is. We're going to take just a few minutes here to have some silent prayer as we adjust our hearts. And as we focus on the Lord today and to give him, again, the attention that he is due and that he is worthy of. The title of our message today is Removing the Veil. I'll talk about that a little bit here as soon as we get started. And we'll go from there trusting God. So let's pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you today for your goodness. How can we not sing today, oh Lord, you're so good to me. God, you're good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness you've shown us in so many ways in our lives. Lord, that we're even here today. And Lord, that you have appointed to us life. And Lord, there's no reason all of us can't be happy today either. Even though many people have trials, all of us do to an extent or another, grief, all kinds of things, burdens, Lord. You're here to lift those burdens. The burdens were lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah. Praise God. May this be a day, Lord, that we again acknowledge these things before your throne. And we thank you again for your grace and mercy that yet prevails, Lord. We pray and we know that it is abundant, but we pray that it would last, Lord. And as we think about what I mentioned earlier about dress rehearsal for heaven, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like, Lord, being in your very presence forevermore. But Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts today to that very hope that we have within us. But Lord, it's not just in heaven, but we have that hope with us here while we yet remain. Lord, our hope is in you. So thank you and hallelujah. Lord, thank you for all that have come out today. We just pray once again, Lord, that as we corporately worship you, or potentially corporately worship you, that also, Lord, today people would be fed and moved by your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. And Lord, that there would be a movement today, and those that are saved, if there's need for repentance and for restoration in their walk with you or with fellow people, believers in particular, but also, Lord, if there'd be one here that has never trusted you today, that this might be the day you would draw them unto yourself, that they would acknowledge that the veil would be removed, and Lord, fellowship could be brought forth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the facilitator of fellowship with the Father. You came to purchase us back from the sin market, slavery of sin market, Lord, and through your redemption that you offered on Calvary's cross. Now, Lord, today we always consider two of the main things that the church is here for. It's here for fellowship, but also with that, evangelism, to bring the good news. that you came and died for sinners. But also, Lord, it's here for discipleship, that we would all be growing in you and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I pray that that would be affected today. But we also know that within our own number, there have been people that are ill or were ill. And today, Lord, people that are struggling, various reasons, have reasons why they may not be here. Some that are legitimate, others that may not be, Lord. And I pray that you'll care for that. But I also thank you for all the mission field we have outside of our walls right here in this area. And we give praise to you, Lord, that as we had our booth down there yesterday at Fruitland Days, we had several people that we were able to visit with and to see some printed information get into their hands that is helpful to them, Lord, about salvation and other issues. Now, we pray that we would reap a harvest from that, Lord, that you would, first of all, but that you would bring those people with questions, Lord, with things that they need help with into our doors. Make us mighty, I pray, Lord, in those ways. Make us mighty with our compassion and love for people. Now, Lord, again, we realize that people are struggling today various ways. I pray, Lord, that you'll be the God of all comfort, but also that you'll be the convicting Lord today, Lord, because we don't have to go on in our misery. You have a place for us to go, a refuge where we can cast those cares and trust you for the outcome. Now, Lord, this is kind of a tough message for me today to bring, but as I was reading the Bible and studying, this is where you led me for this week. The point of it is good. Now, Lord, if I can get it delivered in a way that we can all grab, I pray that it'll be used. So help this poor fool up here today in the preaching, and Lord, we'll ask for results today in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today, folks, I want you to just think about something to begin with. And Devon, I might pick on you a little today. Are you in a pickable mood today? Okay. Well, the first thing I want to ask you today, and I said the title of the message is Removing the Veil. The text that we're going to be looking in today is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a little bit, and chapter 3. But if I asked you today this question, what is one of the most dangerous things that you can look at with your eyes? Who said the sun? Correct. Now, I'm somewhat ignorant and uninformed on many things, but to the best of my knowledge, I don't believe man has yet devised a perfect way that we can do nothing but look at the sun with our human eyes. Is that true, or am I not up to date on that? Well, Lonnie, I believe that there have been people that have looked through welding helmets and other types of smoked or treated lenses at the sun. But to the best of my knowledge, and I stand corrected if I'm not right on this, it is not advisable to do that. Even a welding helmet or other devices of man, if we were to focus right into the sun, it would damage our eyes. So therefore, and Devon, I'm going to pick on you as our welder, who no longer welds, but you know, let me ask you this, and I'll admit to you today, and you're going to say, John, you're a fool, but I already, you know, you already know that because Paul said preaching is foolishness, so therefore it must be done by a fool, right? Well, you can think about that. There's some people that won't do this because they don't want to be made a fool of for Christ. But Devon, if you go to strike an arc, can you sit there and look at welding with your unprotected eyes? Well, you can, but you will find not very long. And the worst part of it, if you look at welding, if it's not protected, about a day later, you begin to get this severe pain. Because what you do is you burn your retina. Woody, do you agree with that? And you will have pain in your eyes, and it's not a good choice to make. But the truth of the matter is, Devin, only a fool would try to do that continuously. Now, I admit to you, as I said, I'm a fool. There was a time when I had no helmet and I had to get a little thing tacked together. I did it. But I paid the price. Okay? But here's the point I want to make to us today. Jesus being the light of the world, folks, until the veil, until the helmet is removed from us, and I'm going to get into how that happens, we can't look on Jesus because of his holiness. By the way, today, if you're lost here, not a part of the family of God, never been redeemed by Jesus, it's because His light is yet repelling you. And just like welding or looking at the sun, by the way, Jesus is the S-O-N. God's S-U-N is what he planted here for light. But there's a parallel. But it is because you cannot look upon him and his glory. There has to be a way that the veil can be removed. And before it can be removed, it has to be, before we can move further and be saved, it has to be removed. I want to say that correctly this morning. Now, folks, what I'm going to proffer to you today is this, and you'll hear it all said. But the veil that must be removed is the Old Testament and how it is looked at. Okay? Now, some of your jaws have dropped. What? You're saying the Old Testament? No, what I'm saying is just the opposite. The Old Testament is the key to having the veil removed that we can see Jesus. Because in our lost nature, we cannot look on him because he's just like the welding or the S-U-N. We can't see him because it repels us. And we know we can't do it. By the way, never look at the sun at all. I admit I've looked at it a time or two through a welding helmet, maybe with a double glass in it, but only briefly, because I'll tell you what, folks, you can't do it. Now, I know some wise person, well, what about it at sunset and the horizon and then the smoke? Yes, you can look on it there, but you cannot look upon the brilliance of the sun. It repels you. And that's the same thing with the glory of God through Christ. But when we finally have that veil removed, we can look upon the sun and have fellowship with him. Now, let me start this with a quick introduction to better set the stage here. But friends of the Savior, in our current day, there is a plethora of teachings and opinions that exist and are not necessarily new, but reach more people's attention due to the vast presence of information available at our fingertips. Folks, you can hear and study and see about just about any subject, and you can do it right at your fingertips. There's a mass amount of knowledge out there today. Therefore, we can also assume there's a massive amount of deception. And the one I'm going to talk about here this morning, I'll give you here in just a minute. In many ways, though, current day people live in a profoundly more dangerous time because of this phenomenon, and Satan has a heyday. One of these heresies that is not new, by the way, a heresy is what? Something that is a doctrinal untruth, okay? A refutation of the doctrines, which doctrine means truth, are taught in God's Word, the Bible. By the way, I just want to say this morning. If you don't believe God's Word, put it to the test. It will stand. I believe this with all my heart. It will stand every test you can put to it. Because it is a divine book. You will not find any types of things in there that contradiction. That's the word I'm looking for. You will not find anything that contradicts itself. You will not find anything in it that compromises the deity of Jesus Christ and the message of love. And Jesus is the central focus of the Word of God. So today, if you're here, test it. Test it for yourself. Don't listen to what people tell you. But I believe with all my heart in the tests that I've seen with it, it is a divine book. And it's just not what we see on the surface, folks. It's even in the languages and in the mechanics of it. There is no human endeavor that could have allowed this to happen. It was God's movement through people that penned these scriptures by inspiration. So that's what I believe we have in front of us today, dunamis, dynamite. Handle it carefully. Don't reject it. Take a look at it. Process it with care. That's how we handle dynamite. Anyway, one of those heresies that is out there today among many. By the way, I ran into another one this week. Sometimes I get myself, well, sometimes I pour gas on fires. I'm on a little chat with a group of people. It's local, but they are all not doctrinally the same. And what this group is really promoting or has been promoting in a little thread that they had this week is what's known as preterism. Now, I don't know if any of you know what that is, but I'll define it. Preterism means that all the events that are prophesied in the Bible for the end times have already taken place. It doesn't line up with the book. So I defended the faith. You know, Jude 3 is my verse. I just said, well, you know, you can have all these thoughts, but it doesn't line up with the scriptures. God still has a program for Israel. That's what the tribulation primarily is about. But today the program is the church. It's whosoever will be saved. That's what we're here for today, folks, to proclaim that and to extol it before God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yep, it's a great thing. But here's the heresy, folks. It's the heresy that the New Testament church, which we are, should not emphasize the Old Testament. By the way, how many of you like old things? I like older, and most of you know I use old things, and I appreciate old things, but you know what? I base a lot on that, too, of what I see in the new things. Okay? In other words, if you've never had a horse and buggy, you'll never appreciate a car. Right?
Ask Woody.
Now, Woodrow's not of that era quite, right, Woody? But yeah. We used to complain, you know, we used to put up around 18,000 bales of hay every summer, square bales. Well, they're actually rectangles. And we'd complain, and my dad would say, boys, don't complain about that. We used to have to put it all up loose. And so, you know, you can't appreciate the better things unless you know how the things were in the past. And folks, that's why this whole book, 66 books, is important. Now, let me finish my point here. This is the thought in many churches and in many believers today. The New Testament church should not emphasize or even in some cases teach the Old Testament because it has been superseded and we are not under law but under grace. Some of what they say there is true, but we never throw away the Old Testament and we never stop preaching from it because that gives us the key and how it all fits together with the New Testament. The Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant that was under the law, that was proven out in how bad our sin was, that animals had to be sacrificed and their blood sprinkled on the altar and the remains of the animals sacrificed before God. Did God do that to have a bloody society and a bloody religion? No, but he had to do that to show us what was going to take place in Jesus Christ. That's how we know why today we don't have to come in here and do sacrifice. Because Jesus was the once for all sacrifice. And that's the new covenant, the new agreement of the New Testament. The new covenant is written in his blood. He bore our sins, but he proved our sins to be expunged in the covering of those sins with his blood. Now, let me finish this. I know you will. As I said, there are fragments of this thought that are true, but they do not negate the importance of the law and the Old Testament. Nothing is further from the truth. By the way, the law is still in effect for those that don't go to the one who fulfilled the law. And that's Jesus. Jesus not only wrote the law, but he fulfilled it. But if we fail to have the law fulfilled in us through Christ, we will stand in the judgment of the law. 613 commandments, folks. Let me tell you, I can't keep them, neither can you. But Jesus wrote them and kept them. And he, again, died for our sakes and took the punishment for our sakes in our place. And so, again, he is our substitutionary atonement. He did it for us, that we would not have to do it. I think that's worth a hallelujah this morning, folks. Yeah. Weren't we going to have joy in here today? Sing one more line of that, Jason. To me. See what I'm saying, folks? Anyway, now I'm going to really walk on the wild side here about that. And I'm going to say this. Nothing is further from the truth. I already told you that. The Old Testament absolutely has a place and an important place. In fact, I'm going to go out and say this on a limb. You can't be saved without the Old Testament. You can think about it. You cannot be saved without acknowledging of the relevance and message of the Old Testament. We're going to keep preaching the whole Bible. Anyway, we must acknowledge its message because whether we are consciously aware of it or not, it removes our veil of blindness. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. That allows us to see Christ. So let's go with Paul this morning as he talks to us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 and see how our eyes are opened and what he wrote to the believers at Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there's three little points to this message this morning, and the thrust of this is the removing of the veil of blindness. By the way, what is a veil? I already alluded to a welding mask. By the way, Devon, you don't remember the old days when there was no such a thing as a blink helmet. Now, Woodrow, tell us why the blink helmets are so much superior to the old flip downs. You keep focused on your work. You can see it the minute you strike the arc. I'm talking here with stick welding. You can see the point where you did it. With a helmet, you always had to what? Flip it down, then find your place again. Not a pretty sight. Anyway, so the removing of the veil of blindness. And we're going to look just a minute here, but here's the first point. Christ is glorified in both the believer's life and unbeliever's death. But the open eyes of life unto life also bring a new meaning to our lives because of Christ, which the unbeliever will never have. And that is what we're talking about this morning, triumphant victory. Who's defeated in this room this morning? I challenge you, if you're in Christ's family, you should not be defeated. You are triumphant. No matter what we are going through, He has won the battle for us. Take that victory today and run with it, folks. Don't let Satan bring you down. And if you need that victory, go to Jesus. Let the veil be removed. But here it is this morning, folks. This is a tough little piece of text. But let's begin in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which is a church nominally like most of us. By the way, probably the best church that Paul... This is what I get from his writing. Can anyone tell me which church he thought was pretty good? Philippi. Right? You could think about that. We could have a church split over that, but we're not going to. Paul loved them all, though, didn't he? And sometimes he showed his love when he had to tell them the way things were. Anyway, verse 14, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, Paul says, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Yeah. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's the believers, folks. You know, when we look back to the Old Testament, we see that God smelled the aroma of the sacrifices. You know, again, these were substitutionary sacrifices. What God's always after is our heart. But what he sees in the New Testament is the heart of those that have trusted in his son Jesus, and that's a sweet savor before the throne of God. By the way, everything contributes to God's holiness. We'll get to that here in just a minute because this is kind of a tricky little passage. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved... and in them that perish. You know this, folks, today. And I don't want it, God doesn't want anyone here that's an unbeliever to perish. Perish means to end up eternally in hell, apart from Christ. But did you know that even people that go to hell, and hell itself will bring glory to God? God's whole creation and the whole picture of things will point to the glory of God because even hell will say, God made a way and we refuse to accept it. It will all bring him glory. It's like the sun. You can't shut it down. Now, but God says both ways here. There will be glory brought. But the best thing is when people again have the veil removed and see Jesus and are no longer repelled by him, headed for hell. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So what Paul is doing here is he addresses in this letter the church at Corinth. He is saying, we operate with our veil removed in Christ, and so we are not handling things deceitfully, like this teaching that I've illustrated today and many teachings that go on in our current day and did in those days. But Paul says, we are coming to you with our veils removed, and we have seen the light of the world, who is Jesus, and we're coming to proclaim that truth, that you might have victory or be confirmed in that victory. Hallelujah, amen. So that's the first thing. Christ is glorified in believers' lives when the veil is removed, but also if he still repels those and they end up in hell, he will be brought glory once again because he is the one that they failed to look upon. It's all about him. By the way, folks, everything's about Jesus. The whole central focus of the Bible. So maybe we ought to get it right sooner and later that it's all about him. Even though we live it and we are involved in it, it's about him. And when we see through that veil, it makes it different, folks. We talked about pride this morning in Sunday school. Pride is a part of that veil, folks. We don't want to look upon the light of the world, who is Jesus, because it repels us because we still want to have our own glory. But the glory belongs to him. Anyway, that's a part of the removing of the veil when we can see beyond it. Now, here's why Paul's going to tell us why the Old Testament is relevant, okay? And he'll show us this morning. But the second point today is found in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. And here's the thought. The removal of the veil, or our blindness, by Christ needs no confirmation by any kind of a letter or documented testimony, but the proof is shown in the change of heart testimony because of it. You don't have to give me a piece of paper, and Paul's going to talk about this, or some kind of a confirmation of your relationship with Jesus Christ that the veil has been removed. It's shown in your life. By the way, a smile. I don't see a lot of smiles in people today. And one of the first places I look is in the mirror, and I don't see it in my face either a lot. And Kim's up here saying, oh yeah. We had a class reunion last night, and it really was refreshing. Kim and I anticipated not so good things, but it was really fun to see our classmates. And you know, I almost get teary-eyed thinking about that. And there's a few of them we don't even know where they're at. And they haven't been heard from for years. But that opens your eyes a little bit, too. Time's going fast, folks. I mean, it's still going on time, but get things accomplished. But Paul says, we don't have to prove ourselves to you. You don't have to prove either if the veil's been removed in your life, but it'll be proven in your witness. And I do believe a smile's a big part of that. Don't you? Smile a little bit, folks, but do it because it's genuine. As I've always said, you know, I've known people with a fake smile. Oh, we took pictures last night. Haven't seen them yet, but that could be interesting. But I tried to smile. I really did. Anyway, let's look at the text, 1 through 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, by the way, the Corinthian church was a rough place. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need to prove ourselves to you? Do we need to give you a letter? That's what the word epistle here in the KJV says here, of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. I like Paul's style. He says, forget that stuff. Let's get down to basics here. And he says, you are our letter or epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He's saying the conduct here of the believers and the smile and the outflowing That's what shows who you are. That's where it shows if the veil, I want to say bale all the time. I'm thinking about baling hay. But veil, that it has been removed. For as much, verse 3, as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. See, folks, that's the difference that's seen in us when the Holy Spirit is alive within us. When the Holy Spirit fills us. By the way, we want to be careful. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit automatically at the point of salvation. But we're filled with the Spirit, once again, through the power of the Word of God as it's applied to us. Folks, that's the key right there. If you've quenched the Spirit, you've turned the Spirit off, you're not going to get anywhere. He's the key. And Him alive in your life is why you can walk up to someone and smile. You can walk into any given situation and you can be a representative for Jesus. Because the veil's been removed. And he goes on to illustrate that. He says, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, the law no longer becomes an external thing that you shun because you say, I can't keep it. It's a burden to me. But see what Paul says here, when Christ's law is implanted in our hearts when we're saved, then it doesn't become that way anymore because Jesus fulfilled it for us. And what the law has done, it's exposed to us that we can't bring glory to God of our own doing. We can't keep the law, but Jesus kept it in our place and applies it to our life. Hallelujah, praise God. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, Paul says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. See, Paul had a unique, and those people of that era had a unique place. You know, it's kind of like a straddling a fence. Paul had one foot in the Old Testament. He was trained in Old Testament law at the feet of Gamaliel, a master teacher. You can read about him in the New Testament. But when Paul received Christ on the road to Damascus, his foot was now where? It was under the New Covenant. See, Paul had a great experience to see that, but we need to see that in our lives. And folks, we can't see the new if we haven't acknowledged the old. More on that here in just a minute. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant program, not of the letter, in other words, not grounded in salvation through works, okay, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Folks, we are not people of death if you're a born-again believer. We are people of life. Amen. New life given in Christ. New life, again, for eternity. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So there it is. When the veil is removed by Christ, we don't have to have a confirmation of any kind of tangible written evidence, but it's shown in our hearts and how we operate. And it's a new life. And it's a testimony. Excuse me. Third and final point. Okay, that'll get some people fired up. Here's the third point. The message of the Old Testament must be known by the lifting of the veil to see Christ in our day. In other words, today, folks, before we were saved, we didn't even want to look on Jesus Christ because of His brilliance and His glory. What I'm saying about that is when we, like I said, when we looked at the law, we didn't want to look at it, right? Because what did we say right away? I can't do that. But He did it for us. And that's when the veil is removed. So let's look here and parse through this a little bit. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Let's turn our scriptures today to Exodus 34 for just a minute here. Exodus 34, 33 through 35. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 34, 33 through 35. After the Israelites, again, by faith, obeyed God, God rescued them out of 400 plus years of captivity in the nation of Egypt. And you recall when they got across the Red Sea, miraculously. By the way, God did all these things miraculously. What's the first thing they did? Thank you, Judy. By the way, we'll try to be done on time, but don't complain if we're not quite done to the minute. I want to tell you, complaining is a dangerous thing. I find, too, that most of the time when I do complain, the department's closed. So take that for what it is. But if you don't get anything else today, let's get this today, because this explains the point of this message. Exodus 34, 33 through 35. God says, Moses, you're the intermediary with these people, plus Moses' older brother Aaron. Aaron was the mouth, Moses was the doer. God says, get up in the mountain. I'm going to give you what? I'm going to give you the things on stone, literally, the law about how I'm going to operate with my people Israel and how they are to approach me. By the way, did God do this again to illustrate that the only way they could be brought into fellowship with him was through these hard and fast rules? No. What God showed in that was his holiness. But what man should have seen when the veil was taken off is that we can't keep it, and there's a superior way that's coming. And that's Jesus. That's what's being pointed to in this. Anyway, when Moses went up in there, verse 33, and tell Moses, well, let's go to 32. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them a commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now, why did Moses put a veil on his face? Moses had the veil lifted when he saw God. The Bible says he saw the hinder parts of God. You can interpret that how you want. But the bottom line is, when Moses saw God, and I believe that Moses, you know, was confirmed in his faith of God there because he saw him for who he was. But when Moses came back to face the people, he had a veil on himself. Why is that? Because the glory of God showed in Moses, and the people couldn't look on him. By the way, the people couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't see what was planned by God because Moses had to put a protective covering so they would not be repelled. They would be repelled otherwise. You see. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. That's the glory of God. You can't look upon it. But Moses had the veil lifted. And folks, that's what Jesus does for us. Now back to Paul's letter, and we're going to wind this up. And if I don't get it all spoken here today, you read through this and take a look at it. But Paul is extolling the lifting of the veil. And so he goes, I read verse 7 to you, but let's go to verse 8. And Paul says this in the form of a question. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We're operating with God's glory when it's unveiled to them. And they can look at Jesus without being repelled. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Paul's saying what is being delivered in Christ, looking at the Son, S-O-N, is so wonderful compared to when we looked at the law and we were repelled by the glory of God in our sin. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The law is inferior to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled it. And that's what Paul is trying to illustrate here. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We need to have our veils removed today to see Jesus. But we can't have that happen unless we acknowledge what the law teaches us,
that we can't get there on our own. Otherwise, we're like in Moses' day. There's a shield that's put up and we can't see the glory of God. Today, take down that shield and look at God's glory. The law is a representative sample, once again, of the glory of God. We don't want to look at it. But today, friend, understand that what the law says is look into the face of Jesus and let him remove your veil. All right. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul's trying, and I'm having a hard time maybe communicating this morning, but Paul's saying, we've got to keep this plain, folks. We can't look on God when we look at the law, and that shows us why we can look on Jesus, because he fulfilled the law. Amen. That's the whole thing. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. See, we've seen the whole thing, folks. We've got the whole program. By the way, people tell me, the Bible, it doesn't answer all the questions. Well, let me tell you what, folks. I think it does indirectly. But even more so, it answers every question of critical need in human life. About our salvation, folks. About removal of the veil under the new covenant of Christ. But here's what happened, folks. And, you know, put yourself in this position if it need be, but we were all in this position before we were saved, if we're saved. And he says this, but their minds were blinded, verse 14, for until this day remaineth the same veil, here it is, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Why do you think all this teaching abounds today? We don't want to be tied to that law. That's irrelevant. Wrong-o, folks. If you can't see this very principle that's being illustrated this morning, that the law, and when we try to see the Lord through that, blinds us, we need the veil removed in Christ to look on his full glory. That's the New Testament that answers the purpose of the law in our day. You can't have one without the other. So again, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away by Christ. We cannot have our veils removed till we acknowledge what happened in the Old Testament and the glory of God that we fail to look on. It's got to stay, folks. It will stay. God says it will. That's another promise I can make to you today. There won't be one jot or tittle of this law removed. Oh, people will try, but it'll be there till the day of Christ. It'll stand for all eternity. But even unto this day, Paul concludes here, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Face it, folks. Most people, when you look into the Old Testament, sure, the stories and they're good, but when you start to talk about the law, you hear the great... We don't want to talk about that stuff. We don't want to talk about the bloody sacrifices, the legalism. We're New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament without the old. Nevertheless, Paul says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. We want to see Jesus plainly today. You can look into the Son of God's eyes without being burned. If the veil's been removed for you to really see who he is. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is bondage. Liberty. Who was the guy that said that in the early days of this country? Thomas Paine, I believe, right? Give me liberty. I'll tell you what, folks, if you don't want to choose liberty today, you've chosen death. And liberty is found in the Son of God. Look upon him today. Take the veil down and see him for who he is. If you understand what the Old Testament teaches, you'll understand how great of a blessing God gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 18, last verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are... When you look into the Lord Jesus... And you get it right and understand that he fulfilled the law. Here's the end of this. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In a sense, folks, we've had the light of the world applied to our lives. Well, folks, here's a conclusion because I am a couple of minutes over. And look this over. And I could have taught a lot more on it, but here's the bottom line. Sine qua non in Latin. The Old Testament understood removes the veil that exposes God's deliverance in the light of the world, who is Jesus. All Scripture reveals God in His Son, Jesus. My question to all of us today, is your veil of blindness removed? Have you seen the light? Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand. 390. Stand if you're able, that is. This is a hymn this morning that we're going to sing called Love Lifted Me. Today, has God's love lifted you out of the pit? Have you seen His glory today? Or are you still saying, oh, I can't look at Him. I don't want to look at the God of the Old Testament. Well, you've got to look at the God of the Old Testament and His laws to see the redemption and freedom in the God of the New Testament, Jesus. Amen. He was the God of the Old Testament as well. But today, if love hasn't lifted you, by the way, love's another good test in all this. You know, a transformed heart will be evidenced in love. Love of God, love of your neighbor. Today's the day to let the veil be lifted. You come today to the Lord. You don't have to come forward. But I'll tell you what, you got to meet Him. You've got to meet Him to have that veil lifted today. Here we go. Love lifted me. Time to do business with Jesus. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Run to Him today. Brother Jason, would you dismiss us today with God's blessing in prayer?